Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus and John the Baptist were second cousins. John started his ministry earlier than Jesus and was well known when the God-man came to be baptized. Then he was arrested by Herod Antipas. Eventually, he sent two disciples to find out if Jesus really was the Messiah. The God-man recited the great miracles being done, but made no attempt to rescue his cousin. It can be difficult to know the mindset of God. Jesus went so far as to curse the cities of Galilee that witnessed his miracles and refused to repent. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
So what I want you to do today is I want you to think about this. Let's try to go back in time when Jesus was here. So Jesus walked in Galilee and ministered there in his physical body. And as he walked around in the countryside, there was hills, little mountains, and that Lake of Galilee. He must have thought back to the time in his life when he was on this earth as the Creator, after the space war, the trial, the destruction of the earth. And he spent 6,000 years refurbishing the earth. And I'm sure that he knew at that time that eventually he was going to come to Galilee, he's going to be in Jerusalem, and he must have thought, you know, well, I made these hills, I made these valleys, I made all these different things, and now I am here. It must have also been hard for him, being the Creator, coming from heaven, with a technology that is above what even you and I can imagine. If we look at our technology we have today, it would be stone age to what they have in heaven, in the spirit world. And there could have been a temptation of him to simply say, well, I feel sorry for these people here. You know, it's cold and so on. I could tell them about electricity. I could talk to them about combustion engines. I could tell them, you know, that we could improve your life. But Jesus did not come down to improve the life of the people on earth at that time. He came down to live a sinless life, to set up his church, and to die for the human race, and to be resurrected so that we don't have to go to hell and later the lake of fire. So keep that in mind as you think about Jesus walking around in Galilee. Let me read to you right now here from Matthew chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, I wrote this on the outline. In the previous sermon, we studied instruction to the 12 apostles, but the Gospel of Matthew is not written in chronological order. We don't know when the 12 fanned out into Galilee, when they returned. We just know that when Jesus was done with his assignment, he returned to traveling and teaching. And this brings us now to John the Baptist. Keep your finger there and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. That's Matthew, the fourth chapter. And we begin looking here in verse number 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. John and Jesus were, their mothers were cousins. Jesus had been baptized by John at the river. And it must have been a temptation for Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Creator, as God, to hear that John was in prison. Jesus could have taken out John the Baptist. In the book of Acts, we read about how James was beheaded. He was arrested. Peter was arrested. And the church prayed. And God sent an angel. And he got Peter out of prison. Why didn't Jesus, at this time, simply send an angel to take out John the Baptist and get him back on the streets again, or back out to the wilderness? There was a difference between the two events. The Bible doesn't say that fervent prayer was made for John the Baptist. It said that they were sad. Disciples were sad when he was arrested. With Peter, it was simply this, that the church realized James got killed yesterday. Peter's in prison. We need to pray. And it says fervent prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Now, we don't know how long John the Baptist was kept in prison until he was beheaded. And most likely he got discouraged that Jesus did not use his supernatural power to find out about John and to get him out. And we read in verses 2 and 3 here from chapter 11 of Matthew. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist, who had proudly said at the baptism of Jesus, See the Lamb of God. He had faith. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But now he wasn't sure anymore. And this is something that happens to all of us from time to time. You begin to say, is it really true that Jesus is the Son of God? Is it true that I'm saved? So the pressure was on John. He was sitting in that prison. All he had done was have preached repentance. He had done what God wanted him to do. And he was rewarded by being arrested. Now, Matthew is brief about John's disciple coming to Jesus for verification. So we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. That is the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go to chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to come back to Matthew. So Luke chapter 7, we're going to pick it up in verse number 19. And John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent unto Jesus, saying, Are you he that should come, or look we for another? How do you think Jesus felt when they asked him that question? He must have felt disappointed. He must have felt frustrated. He knew who he was. He could have sprung John out of prison. But there was no fervent prayer. And Jesus was not going to do something that would hinder his mission to set up the church and then eventually die on the cross. He had his mission. So, when the men would come unto him, I mean verse 20 now, they said, John the Baptist sent us unto you, saying, Are you he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and the men that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So he simply said, You see what I'm doing here? Does that tell you something? Go and tell John what you have seen. The Bible doesn't say any more about John, except that some time later, King Herod simply had a feast. He had invited a bunch of people. They were drinking. Got stupid. And Herodia, the daughter of his wife, that was actually the wife of Herod's brother, danced before them. And I'm sure that she didn't have a whole lot of clothes on. And Herod got so intrigued with that that he said to her that, I'll give you everything up to the half of the kingdom. And the girl probably was 17, 18, 19 years old, and she didn't know what to say. So she went to her mother and said, What do I ask? What do I want? And the mother said, Go and ask him to get the head of John the Baptist in a basket. So she did. Now, the king, simply was drunk. He had didn't want to lose respect. He's giving his word. So he said, okay, go ahead and bring me the head of John the Baptist in the basket. So John realized when they came in, this is the end of the road for me. And they killed him. Now John went straight to paradise. And there was Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and many others, Moses. And I'm sure they comforted him and said, John, you did a good job. You laid down a foundation. Your job is done. Now, we're waiting here for Jesus to finish, and then we're going to go to heaven. So once John's body died, he went to paradise. He was happy. But when he was on earth, he simply was not, he was concerned. And that's the same with us. We have faith. We have word about for the Bible. But we haven't seen it yet. It's in the spirit world. So now, let's go down and see here what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Back to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 7 through 15. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I send to you a more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way for you. Verily I send to you, among them that are born of women, there is now risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is a strange teaching of Jesus. He simply said, now, John the Baptist was great. But the people that are in the kingdom of God, that have been born again, are greater than John the Baptist. How's that possible? Does the Bible say that John the Baptist healed anyone that was sick? No. Does it say that he cast out any demons? No. Does it say that he opened the blind eyes of the blind? No. Did he cure the people that were deaf and dumb? No. John the Baptist basically was preaching repentance, righteousness, baptizing them in water. He was a good Baptist. He was a good Methodist. He was a good Presbyterian. Because that is as far as they go. But what about people that are born again? What do we have? We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent out his disciples, first the apostles, then the 70 others, and they went out healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, opening blind eyes. They moved in power. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was on a certain level, and he had to stay there. He couldn't go any higher. He was here to preach repentance, to prepare the way for Jesus. We have a minister today that is above the ministry of John the Baptist. And then in verse number 12 we read this, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Verse number 12 is a verse that very few people have understood. I did not understand that until later in my Christian life. There was a time in the life of Jesus when men came and tried to take him by force and make him to declare his kingdom. And Jesus just walked away. Verse number 12 is a message about the Kabbalists. The Kabbalists are not waiting for God to create the kingdom of God. They're going to do it for God. They're going to want be the one to bring up the Messiah out of the abyss. And their plan was to drive the Romans out and to establish the kingdom of Israel. And if you know your history, they had a number of uprising rebellions, about four of them, where they fought the Romans. They lost badly, and many people were killed. And from the days of John the Baptist and now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and a violent taking by force. The Kabbalists did not go away. They're still there today. And they're still trying to do it with violence. If you look at the foundation of Israel as we have it today, leading up to 1948, when they were recognized by the United Nations as a nation, and also by the United States and the Soviet Union, it was a violent clashes. And when they declared independence, immediately the war broke out. And atrocities were made on both sides. And so Israel was not founded by God in 1948. It was founded on violence, where the Zionists had enough weapons, more prepared, and they were able to secure the land, kick out the Arabs or the Palestinians, and establish the state. I'm not going to be preaching on that today, but I just want to share with you that verse number 12, understanding that the people with violence, these are the Kabbalists. Verse number 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you receive it, this is Elijah's, which was to come. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Keep your finger here now and turn with me to Malachi. That's right before Matthew. And we're going to read a couple of verses here. We're going to go to Malachi chapter 3 and read verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to this temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And then in the same chapter, we go down to chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi was read by the Jewish people. They believed in that. They were waiting for Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. So, the Jewish people said, well, we haven't seen Elijah yet. And now Jesus said, and if you will receive it, John the Baptist, he was Elijah, which was to come. That does not mean that we have incarnation, but that we have simply people that are born a second time come back. Reincarnation. When Malachi talked about Elijah, it was the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist had the same spirit that God had given to Malachi, to Elijah. And thus, Jesus now tried to sell you the people here. This is it. And if you receive it, This is Elijah's, which was to come. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. So I want you to think with me now, go back in time in your mind. Here's Jesus now, standing before thousands of people. And they were godly people, most of them. They read the Old Testament. They prayed their prayers. They would go to the temple once a year. They would go to the synagogue. And they were looking at Jesus now. And Jesus said, John the Baptist was Elijah's. They must have simply said, what? And then Jesus said this, if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was to come. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. In this generation that we are now, we are 2,000 years away from Jesus. So we haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. What we have heard and learned is from the Bible. And in the Bible, it tells us what took place, what the criteria is to be saved, and how to live. And you and I have to make up our mind. Do we believe this, or do we not believe it? It's a faith question. 2,000 years ago, these people stood in front of Jesus. And some of them said, okay, I believe that. Others said, no, I can't believe that. Many walked away from Jesus. And later they found out when they died that they were wrong. Let's go down to the next title here, rebuking the people of Israel. So we're going back here. Go back to Matthew. We already read Matthew 3:4. The Jewish leadership believed that John the Baptist was a demon possessed because of his diet and the way he was dressed. He didn't drink, and he was not a glutton. Matthew, go back, flip to there, Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and honey. He never got drunk. He never drank anything. They called Jesus a glutton and a winebibber because he drank, ate and drank like a normal person. And even worse, he associated with the sinners. This does not mean that Jesus was a drunkard. It simply means that in those days, water was not safe. It was contaminated. And people preferred to drink wine with their food. It was not distilled, about 2 or 3%, but it was germ-free. And that's what Jesus drank and ate. So in Matthew 11, 16 through 19, we read this. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and say, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John neither eating nor drinking, and I say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now, how do you think that Jesus felt? He's standing here. He's the Son of God. He's a creator. He never got drunk. He never had any women. He didn't steal. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't do anything. He was able to be sinless because he had sinless blood. And here he stood in front of these people. And then he was accused. They said, well, John the Baptist, you know, he was this. He got a devil. And you are a wine-bibber. It must have irritated Jesus that it didn't matter what he did. He was always criticized. Now, there are demons that are specializing in criticizing. There is criticism that is justified because the Bible says in Proverbs, rebuke a wise man, he got wiser. So, if he need to be corrected, that is fine. We can learn something from it. We cannot repeat the same stupid thing we did and have pain again. But the criticism they had here was a criticism that Jesus couldn't do anything right. Whatever he did, it was wrong. It could have been done better. He should have done it this way, that way. And that is a criticism. It's a demonic one. And that is destructive. So, Jesus now, in Matthew 11, verse chapter 11, and I'm going to go to verse number 16 now. Have you read that? Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Let's read verse number 20 again. Then began he to upbraid, that means rebuked, the city wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. If you see a miracle, and you know it is of God, it should bring you to repentance. It should bring you to repentance. But it did not. And this is what he said in verse 21. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in a sackcloth and ashes. But I said to you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which were exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I said to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The small towns in Galilee where Jesus had been, they had seen miracles, tremendous miracles. Blind seeing, deaf hearing, people that died raised up from the dead. People that were lame, walking. They've seen it all. And in those cities, they simply did not repent. Let me say this. Miracles do not bring faith. And miracles do not bring repentance. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings repentance. The Holy Spirit had been in these cities. Some people got saved and followed Jesus. But we read in the Gospel of John that most of the disciples he had in Galilee left him and say, we don't believe in him anymore. They didn't want to get saved. And today, they are in a section by themselves in hell. The Galilean section. This is my fantasy now, what I'm speculating. Well, they are simply sitting in a section by themselves. And for 2,000 years, they have simply, in their pain, said, why were we so stupid? We saw Jesus. We saw the miracles. We saw this and that. But we didn't want to believe. We wanted him to cast out the Romans. We wanted him to be the Messiah. We wanted Israel to come in. We wanted the kingdom of Israel. They lost it. And the sad thing is, they will never get it back. Listen, friend, once you die without Jesus and your soul and dead spirit go to hell, it's over. Do you realize that every person in hell, I don't care what religion they came from, Muslim, if they're Buddhist, Mormons, whatever, every person in hell believes in Jesus. Everyone knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone knows he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Isn't that sad? Everyone in hell believes. Why wait until you go to hell to believe? If you believe today when you die, you go to heaven. Page number 2 in my outline. When I wrote this message, I thought about the United States. And I realized this, that right now, the people that are alive in the United States, it's a new generation. The young people that fought in World War II, between 1941 to 45, they're no longer here. On earth, that generation is gone. The generation of Elvis Presley in the 50s, that's my generation. Most of them are gone. The people that were Jesus people, they are up in age now. They all retired. And they are pretty much out of the way. There's a new generation that came up from the 1980s and on that now is running this country. And they do not necessarily know Jesus. Something went wrong. This is what I wrote. What is Jesus saying to the people of America? There were great moves of God during the last 60 years in the United States. There were a number of healing evangelists that televised the revival healing meetings. A.A. Allen, Kathleen Kuhlman, Oral Roberts, Rex Humbert, T.L. Osborne, and many more. These names are not even people, don't even know who they are today. If you ask somebody in 2023 who these guys are, they say, I don't know. Whatever. It's amazing how we forget the past. He that controls the past controls the future. Many other people have we had. People testify how they had been healed, and many healings were confirmed by medical doctors. I remember seeing this on television, even on secular programs. People would come on, and they would say, well, I had cancer, I was blind, I had this problem, I'm healed. And I said, I went to the doctor. I got medical proof I was sick. I'm not sick anymore. I mean, it was a move of God. Then you have evangelists like Billy Graham, James Robertson, that featured crusade meeting across the nation that drew up to 500,000 people in one meeting. I had a chance to be in 3 Billy Graham crusades, working there as a counselor. And it was outstanding. We were in stadiums. There was never less than 200,000 to 300,000 people. A choir. The singing, the testimonies, the people coming forward, the change. It was a massive move of God. Christian television started beginning in about the 1960s. One of the first ones was 700 Club, Pat Robertson. He just went to be with the Lord. You ask somebody today, who's Pat Robertson? I don't know. PTL, Jim Baker. Probably more people know about him because of his sins. Pal Crouch, TBN. And then you had Jim Baker. You had Jim Baker, then of course you had Jimmy Swaggart and many others. Radio station dotted. You had Christian radio stations. We still have them today. But the preaching is not quite the same. Millions of Americans were born again. And they got involved in local, state, and federal politics, school boards. I personally was active on radio, television, local television, pastoring, publishing books, articles, and the Dove magazine. And I feel today, I made no impact. I know that probably a few thousand people got saved. I worked with many people that were married, had marriage problems. The marriage got saved. There were progress to be made. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. We had progress during these years. But they did not spill over to the next generation and the next generation. That's where we fail as a human race. We fail to bring what God has done to the next generation. Now, the change began with the millennium, year 2000. And the new generation showed no interest in Jesus. It was all about social media, video games, entertainment, rave parties, drugs, ungodly music, movies, and television, as the number of secular channels grew over the years. When I came to America, there were 3 channels. ABC, NBC, CBS. And CBS. Christian, free television station. There was no cable television, no internet. We had 3 television. Today you have thousands. You can go and you can, station after station. There's no end on it. It didn't take long for the Galileans to forget about Jesus and the miracles he did. You might not know that you're being manipulated and demons will insert thoughts into your mind causing you to abandon Jesus and his love. What we need today is a fresh move of God. But what we need today more than anything else is this. We need to begin to say, there's something faulty with our system. At this time, I want to go back. We can come back to Matthew here. I want you to turn with me to Judges. That's the book of Judges, Old Testament. And I want us to go to chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 10. Judges 2:10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Let me read that again. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed by the gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal, and Ashtoreth. We're fighting here a spiritual power that is beyond what you and I can comprehend. If you look upon the history of the United States, our revival and awakenings, we had them in the 1700, tremendous move of God on the East Coast. Next generation, back to sin. We had revivals in the beginning of the 1800s. We had them in the middle of the 1800s. But it did not transfer to the next generation. God had to start fresh in every century. Let me repeat this to you. God had to start fresh. 1700, he started fresh in 1500. With the Reformation against the Catholic Church. Every generation, every century, God had to start fresh. Because he has to move, people get older, they die off, and for some reason we can't transfer it to the next generation. Some people of the next generation will be with it, but the fire is gone. And then God has to start again. What's the problem? It's demonic. It is simply demonic. And this is something we haven't understood. There is a spirit world. The spirit world ruled the physical world. The entities in the spirit world rules us. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and holy angels. Those are the ones we want to rule us. But then you got Satan, Lucifer, fallen angels, other fallen angels, and demons. And they want to rule us. And guess who's winning? Satan. There are more people today on earth than ever before that are alive. And the Christian church is shrinking, getting smaller and smaller. The new generations do not value people from the past. I remember this as a teenager. When I started getting into 13 or 14, I certainly thought I was getting very smart. And I remember telling my mom and dad, you know, how stupid they were. They were old foggies. You don't know nothing. In new generation, we got so many new things. And I thought I was great. And the older I got, the smarter my parents got. Until I realized that I wasn't smart at all. I was stupid. Because when you start out as a rookie, it's good to learn what's happened in the past. You can build on that and go higher. But you got to learn where you come from. And every generation that is born resents the parents. And then when that generation, they become parents, they says, oh, man, I was stupid. My parents were smart. Yeah, they were. So why didn't you learn that? The demons work the same thing in every generation. Now, when I started out here today, I said, what was the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples? And Jesus said John the Baptist was great, but he was the least in the kingdom of God. And what was the difference? John the Baptist had no power. He preached. People repented. Holy Spirit was there. He baptized them in water. But that's as far as he went. He was, like I said, a good Baptist. Good Presbyterian. You take the average churches in America today, and they are John the Baptist churches. And they don't have the power. And they are not able to change the world. Let's go back to Matthew 11 now, as we wrap this up. Matthew 11, verse 25. And you see now my frustration. I have not been able to get the next generation. I trained so many people in my life. I started a group, and then Satan takes them out. I start another group, Satan takes them out. I start another group, Satan takes them out. It's going to take supernatural power to take the blessings of yesterday and transfer them into tomorrow. In Matthew 11, we read from verse number 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Who is smart in the kingdom of God? People that are simply relying upon God. That are not relying upon themselves. You have hid those things for the wise and the prudent have revealed them unto babes. It is much harder to work with simple people than to work with educated people. Nothing wrong with education. I am education myself. But it's hard to work because people that are highly educated are relying upon their knowledge, the technology, and reasoning in the flesh. It's hard for them to understand spiritual things. Verse 27. All things are delivered unto me and my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So Jesus must be revealed. And that's a revelation by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. In verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what Jesus is offering. Don't struggle anymore. Come to Jesus, and simply he will give us rest. Does it work in reality? Yes, it does. I started out in engineering, had a nice job. God flipped me, called me to the ministry. And over the years, we have lived in faith. We don't have a government to put money in here. We have people that donate money that God moves upon. That's how we live. I've done that now for about 55 years. Have I been hungry one day? No. Did I have a bed every day? Yes. Have I got transportation? Yes. Have I clothes? Yes. Have I shoes? Yes. Did they have an airplane? No. Did they have a big boat? No. Did they have a huge house? No. Did I go to Hawaii, the Bermudas? No. I didn't have any of that. But I lived a good life. I got a nice place to live in. God gave me enough. You can only sleep in one bed at a time. You can only wear one suit at a time. You can only drive one car at a time. So Jesus said this in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I remember Matthew from Idaho. He had a good job. And then suddenly, someone talked to him about Tennessee, that you can work in a different, he works in nuclear industry. You can get a better job there. He began to entertain it. He thought about, more money, this and that. And I asked him this question. Did God open that door for you? No. I opened it myself. I said, you better pray and ask God if this really what you want to do. So here's what the devil did. His boss got a hold of that he was moving to another laboratory in Tennessee. And his boss said, I'll match what they give you in addition. I would keep you. Now, he was tossed up here. And then he prayed, his wife prayed, and they realized Tennessee is not for us. Shortly after that, he was riding to work one day. They had a bus, they had to go outside the city where they live. And this guy sitting next to him, he never met them before, simply said, hey, you know what? I'm working in a different department. We have openings. You should apply for that. He prayed about it. He applied for it. And he got that new job. Before, he had a commute hour of 1 hour in the morning and 1 hour at night. Now, he has a commute time of 10 minutes. And he didn't have to uproot the house, move furniture around. They have peace. God will guide you if you pray, fast, and simply says, I want to do God's will, not my will. Let me read again verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, to those people that haven't been on the farm, what is a yoke? A yoke was a piece of wood that was put on the back, that was kind of shaped, put on your shoulders. And that would have a rope on this side and a rope on that side, and that's how you carried water. And that could be very heavy. That's a yoke. And Jesus said, take up my yoke. It's easy. And my burden, my buckets are light. In other words, what Jesus wants to do for us is this. He wants you and I to fly first class. That's what he wants to do. And how do you fly first class? By simply saying, God, I surrender my personal ambitions. I know that you had the best for me. And I'm going to be simply asking you to help me to be the person that you want me to be. Now, you might have a job right today, and that doesn't mean you go and quit your job. But you begin to start asking God, Lord, do you want me to continue this job, or do you have something but? Do you have something else? Because God can give you something else. I want to close with this little illustration. Billy Graham had a song leader by the name of Cliff Burrows. Both names none of you probably know. But anyway, he was his song leader. Cliff Burrows had parents. They were farmers. They lived in Fresno, California. Most of you don't even know the geography. Fresno is about halfway down to L.A. from us here in Northern California. They decided this. They came up to the age of 65. And he was a successful farmer, had lots of money and so on. And he said, up to now, I worked for myself, for my family. I want to give the rest of my life as a missionary. And they found out that they have missionary work for people that are retired, that want to go, that have skills. And they ended up in the Philippines. And there he ended up working for the government of the Philippines as a farmer, expert farmer, giving advice in agronomy. I messed up that word. Agriculture. And so they spent the next 20 years. At the same time, he was witnessing, they were leading people to Christ and so on. And they had a very fulfilled life. They had a good life as young people. They raised a family, had money, children. And then they spent 20 years as missionaries before they took their flight to heaven. There are so many opportunities that we can have and do. But you've got to have a vision. If you're getting older and your vision is, well, I'm getting old, I'm probably getting sick, I got to prepare myself, I got to be close to my kids in case I need help and so on, I got to be put to the nursing home, you're done. But if you simply say this, I'm still breathing, I still got life, I can do something. There are so many opportunities. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It doesn't mean I sleep all day long, but I have peace. I'm at rest. So you listen to me today, and you are not saved. And every time I give an invitation for salvation. So if you're not saved and you say, I want to get saved today, here's what you do. confess that you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. Simply say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. I want to be saved. Forgive me, Father God, for my sins. Jesus, come into my life and save me and change me, and you will be born again. That's as simple as it is. When we finish here, after the last prayer has been said, you will find three crosses coming up on your screen, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, and he will spend 10 minutes with you and go through the plan of salvation with you one more time to make sure that you're saved. When you get saved today, would you contact us? I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to rejoice with you and simply help you out what I can. So God bless you as you accept Christ and you contact us. To those of you that are believers, here's what I want you to do today. Go through my outline again today. And then simply say this. Am I where God wants me to be? And if he says, yes, you are, then praise God, keep trucking. But if you feel that you could do more, there's something missing in your life, then take time this afternoon and ask God, show me what you want me to do. Pray. And the Holy Spirit will use some people to talk to you. It might be that you read an article in a Christian paper. It might be that you hear a program. And suddenly God speaks to you. Or he could speak directly to you through the Holy Spirit and say, I want you to be a missionary. You're 65. You don't have to work anymore for a living. You can now be a missionary for me. Whatever God has been speaking to you, please answer him. Remember this, his burden is light. Pastor Charles, would you come and close?
Father God, I'm reminded of the fact that when we sit here in a church service and we listen to scripture being read, we really have a choice. We can just listen to it, or we can try and apply it to our lives. And so, Father God, when it comes to today's reading of Matthew, help us to... give us a desire to employ that scripture in our lives. And for the people who are struggling with that, I ask that you also give them a measure of faith that just believe, just a little bit. Because Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, it's one of the tiniest seeds that exists in creation. If you have just a little bit of faith, you can move mountains. So, Father God, help us to read your word. Help us to understand it. And, Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit convicting us.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was a 30th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Invitation from Jesus. Jesus and John the Baptist were second cousins. John started his ministry earlier than Jesus and was well known when the God-man came to be baptized.
Then he was arrested by Herod Antipas. Eventually, he sent two disciples to find out if Jesus really was the Messiah. The God-man recited the great miracles being done, but made no attempt to rescue his cousin. It is difficult to know the mindset of God. John was beheaded for speaking the truth. The apostle James was killed as well. Peter, Paul, and Silas were jailed but set free. What can we conclude? God is sovereign in his actions. He chooses to let some die while saving others. We aren't told the reasoning. Jesus went so far as to curse the cities of Galilee that witnessed his miracles and refused to repent. He issued an open invitation to anyone that wanted to be blessed, promising rest and a light burden for those who were willing to take up his yoke. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1927. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.